Regardless of your political affiliation, wouldn't it be exciting to receive a personal letter from the president? You check your email on your phone or your computer, and there's a personal letter from the president. Or like the old days, you go out to the mailbox and you open it up, and there's a letter in there from the White House. Not a form letter, not a mass mailing, a personal, personally signed letter from the president saying to you that I want you to take on a personal project where you go out and I'm going to give you assistance and help and permission to help those around you, your fellow Americans or those in the Lord's church. I want you to do that. And I'm going to give you three things. First of all, I'm going to encourage a number of volunteers to join you. You don't have to do this by yourself. You're going to have help of other individuals. And you're going to go and you're going to choose some people to help them. What would you do with that personal request from the highest office in the land? Not only does the president say to you, I'm going to encourage people to volunteer and help you, but I'm going to give you a lot of money to do this. In fact, if you run out of money, there's more where it came from. You can have some more. So then you're starting to think, okay, I'm going to go help some people. I've got some volunteers who are going to help me. Number two, I'm going to be given money to do this for the expenses. And then number three, the letter says that when you choose wherever this project is that you're going to engage in, I'm going to make sure that the local authorities back you and assist you. So given that scenario, what help would you give people around you? Would you help them financially? Would you give them some money? Would you help them educationally, get a better education? Would you help them find a job? Would you help them remodel their house? Would you help them get out of debt? What kind of help would you give people around you, given that blessing that has just been handed to you? We're going to see this morning what a man did with that very same thing. We're going to look this morning at a man in the Old Testament who was given a letter by the king saying, I want you to go help your people. I'm going to give you volunteers. I'm going to give you a lot of money. And I'm going to make sure that the local authorities where you're headed are going to assist you. That man that we're going to look at this morning is Ezra, if you'll turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Do you know that the name Ezra means help or helper? We're going to see this morning that this man lived up to his name. And he helped those around him. I'm glad that we sang a servant song, serving others, helping others. We're going to get to our scripture reading in just a minute in Acts chapter 16. We're going to see what kind of help this man gave. What kind of help would you give with volunteers, with a lot of money, with the local authorities assisting you? I'm going to suggest this morning that the greatest help that we can give people around us is help in bettering their relationship with God, being right with God, following God's word, removing sin from our life. That's the best help we could ever give anybody around us. Nothing wrong with financial help and educational help and other kinds of things like that. All of those are good things. But helping them to be right with God. And we're going to see that Ezra lived up to his name. And we're going to see six ways this morning in which he helped his fellow brethren. And I hope that we can follow the example this morning with ourselves and with those around us to help each other to get to heaven. That's the greatest help that we can give our kids, family members, friends, getting to heaven. And I hope that in these six ways that we find Ezra this morning, we can find ourselves trying to do these very same kinds of things. Are you a helper? Am I a helper? Ezra got a letter from King Artaxerxes saying that I personally want you, Ezra, to go help your brethren. I'm going to give you volunteers, I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to make sure the local magistrates help you out. And Ezra gets this letter and he thanks God for that great privilege. Think about what's been handed to you. You get a letter in the mailbox or on your phone, a personal letter, an invitation, authority, and all kinds of money. You've just been handed a silver platter there of opportunity. How would you use that? How would I use that? Hopefully to God's glory. But in Ezra chapter 7, we're going to see that Ezra was given personal permission from King Artaxerxes to do that very thing. And we're going to see how he fulfilled that. Are you a helper? Am I a helper? I think about Jesus in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, the father of the boy that had the demon. And the father is talking about how that it grievously tears him. And that's got to really hurt a parent to have a child that is that demon possessed. And you're just at your end. You don't know how that's going to turn out. And you come to Jesus, Mark 9:22, help us. And you hear the tone of voice there, the begging, the great need there. And Jesus helped him. In Acts chapter 16, in the scripture reading that we had, come over and help us. That was an invitation that we need help spiritually. That's why Paul concluded to preach the gospel. And they weren't asking for other kinds of help. We need help spiritually. And so we concluded that we were to go there and preach the gospel. Paul helped the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:22, to be happy in the Lord. Sometimes we think of help as being purely physical. You know, help me lift up the other end of this couch, or help me move this, or help me with some money. We think of help a lot of times as being physical in nature, but I want us to think this morning about help with regard to bettering our lives with God. The elders are to help those who are in need, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Helpers. Phoebe was a helper of many. I hope that that would be the description of our life. Our life doesn't revolve around us. It's not just about me. But I'm going to help others in the church. And then Paul said, and she helped me as well. There are great things that women in the church can do to help further the kingdom with their husbands and their families and other church members. Phoebe was a helper. Ezra's name means help. And we're going to see how he did that with his brethren. And then in True Yoke Fellow, we may not know his name, but in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, he was to help Yodi and Syntyche be of the same mind. Sometimes the greatest help that we can give in the local church is helping brethren get along and be unified and work together. Can we be a helper this morning in spiritual matters? Let's look now at Ezra chapter 7, if you'll turn with me. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's consider this morning how that Ezra lived up to his name. We're going to see six things that he did to help his brethren. The letter that I was talking about earlier is found in chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. Chapter 7, 11 through 26, is the letter that Artaxerxes writes to Ezra, giving him the permission and the help and the monetary backing. And so Ezra is going to leave Medo-Persia, Babylon, now under the rule of the Medo-Persians. And go back, this is after the Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel and some have already gone back, chapter 1, to, and they've already started rebuilding the temple. It stopped for a while, and now it's been rebuilt. And then here comes Ezra. He's going to follow up with another wave of those who will return with him to keep the work going, to help in that work. Let's see the kind of help that he gave. The first thing that Ezra did to help his brethren, again, all of these are spiritual in nature, is found in verse 10. The greatest help that we can give those around us is to help learn God's Word. Because that's our guide in life. That's all that matters in being right with God, is do we know God's Word? And so in verse 10, we find that when Ezra was headed back to help his brethren, he's going to go back there and teach them the Word of God. That's the most important thing in being right with God. For Ezra had set his heart. Look at the purpose and the planning and the goal and the vision. Not just floundering from day to day, but I have a vision, a goal of setting my heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. The first help that this man gave was making sure that others around him knew the Word of God. That's why reading the Bible in our own personal lives and then teaching that to others, to our children, to our spouses and friends and neighbors. And I'm not just talking about Bible class teachers in the church building on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, although it includes that. I'm talking about any time that we can open up our mouths and teach others what a verse means. Co-workers, neighbors. That's the greatest help you can give somebody. The psalmist says that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. It's our very guide. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. We've got to hold in high esteem the Word of God and how important that is to teach others that. And so the greatest help that we can give others is to know the Word of God. That's what gets us to heaven, or not. And so notice that he was going to return in order to teach God's Word to God's people. One of the greatest helps you can give in your life as a Christian and in the local church is to be a teacher of the Word of God. And yes, we need teachers here in the local congregation of the children's classes and the adult classes. We need those kind of teachers as well. Who will be the teachers in the future when the older ones here who are teaching can no longer do that? Who will step in their place? That needs to be you and me. And I start now by learning and volunteering and going in and helping with teachers and saying I can sit in and I can learn how to do that and then begin to do that on my own. I want to help my brethren and I want to help the visitors who come in teaching the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and following, those Christians there were supposed to be teachers when by reason of time you ought. Circle that in your Bible. Ought. It's something that we ought to be. We ought to be teachers. But you have need that someone teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of God. We're not growing. We're not learning. The Bible is sort of something that is just off there on the side and we periodically may or may not look at it. But look at verse 10. He set his heart. It was a goal. What are your goals in life? What are my goals in life? Well, I want to get a good education and I want to get a good job and I want to get married one day and have a nice house and a yard and a dog and all of that. What are your goals? What are my goals? What do we set our heart on? What do we seek in our lives of those things that I just mentioned, which are all good things? Let it also be that I know the Word of God and I can teach it to others. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, it's a passing on process. It's a chain link process. Paul says that I gave you some things, Timothy. Timothy, you're supposed to take those same things, don't change it, take the same things and pass it on to faithful men and women
who will be able to teach others also. It's a chain link process. Let it not be that I'm the break in the link, that I'm the break in the chain. Let it be that I am that person who's a part of that chain, passing on that word of God to others around us. So the first thing that Ezra wanted to do with all of this blessing that has just been freely handed him by the king was to make sure that when he gets back there, he teaches the word of God to others. Let's make sure that we are of that same mindset. That's the greatest help that we can give those around us. And look at verse 10 and then we'll move on. The text says that not only did he want to teach in Israel, but right before that it said that he wanted to do it himself. One of the greatest teachers of the Word of God is when we're practicing it ourselves. When we're trying to teach someone the Word of God and they see in us that we really don't practice what we teach, then the lesson is going to ring hollow, isn't it? So he wanted to do it, and then he wanted to teach it. So it's practicing what we teach. Let's look at something else that Ezra wanted to do to help his people when he got back home. Turn with me to verse 25 of chapter 7. Ezra wanted to help his people practice the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear it. And we hear sermons, we hear Bible classes, we have daily Bible readings, but we actually go out and do it. And it's interesting that the king is even understanding of this principle that you need to go home, Ezra, and I want you to teach the Word of God to others, but I want you to teach them in such a way that they practice it, and when they don't practice it, I want you to hold them accountable. That's pretty impressive that a Persian king would be that interested in God's law. But look at what the text says. Verse 25, and you, Ezra, personal letter from the highest one in the land, you, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thy hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people that are beyond the river. That's beyond the Tigris-Euphrates, so back over in Palestine. All such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye him that knoweth them not. That's the first thing that Ezra did to help his people, to teach them. And when somebody doesn't know what the Word of God says, teach them. That's where the little children are coming in. They don't grow. They don't come into this world prepackaged with all of the Word of God. That's why we as adults need to be there to teach them. They don't know these things until they're taught. It's just like math or science or history or geography. We don't know until we're taught. And so if there's some, verse 25, that don't know, make sure that they know what the Word of God says. But then look at verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him with all diligence. Don't drag your feet. Don't be a slacker. Don't be lazy, but be right on that when somebody's not following the Word of God, whether it be unto death. That's serious. And we just studied this morning in the book of Leviticus that there were several laws that were punished by the death penalty. Whether by death or to banishment, Leviticus talks about those who would be cut off from the nation, or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. You've got to do the law. So it's not just enough to be a hearer of the law. We have to be a doer. And that's what James says. It's the doing part that gets personal and practical. It's the doing part where the rubber meets the road. It's the doing part that is the difficult part sometimes to teach. Don was making some comments this morning in class about the application of some of these things. That's the part that a lot of times we don't want to talk about. But that's the greatest help that we can give people. Not just what does the Word of God say, but how does it apply to my life right now? Anybody can preach and teach theory and principles and facts and information. But like Jesus said with the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, after he taught the lesson, this lawyer is trying to argue with him. Well, who is my neighbor? And when Jesus gets done with the Good Samaritan, he said to him, Go, do thou likewise. Jesus was always practical. Jesus was always, let's apply this to us right now. And that may be the difficult part, but the greatest help that we can give people is not only the learning of God's law, but the application of it. And so James says in James chapter 1 and verse 25 that this man will be blessed. Listen, this man will be blessed in his doing. It's not until the doing of God's word that we're blessed. It's not just the hearing of it or I heard a lesson or I heard a class. But when we go out and do it, then we are blessed. We're to be doers of the law of God, even in the New Testament. James 2:12. So let's help people to know the Word of God and what it means, and then let's help them to apply it in their lives. Here are things that we need to do. Here are things that we do not need to do. And make sure that it's not just simply theory. And as parents, when we talk with our children and we're raising them and we're growing them, some of the best conversations have to do with the application of the Word of God. The specific help that they need at school and work and other places, when they're out on a date or when they're with their friends. It's the specific application that often they need the most help with. Let's be there to help them with that. Turn with me now to chapter 8. Ezra heads back. He has a group of individuals who are going to travel with him. And they're going to go back and they're going to help their brethren to learn the Word of God. They're going to help their brethren to apply the Word of God. So let's look at chapter 7 and verse 27, and then we'll look at some things in chapter 8. Look at how Ezra responds to this personal letter from the king. Blessed be Jehovah, the God of our fathers, who hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended loving kindness unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened according to the hand of Jehovah my God upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, the names of some of those individuals are listed. Now start with me in verse 15. Let's look at the third thing that Ezra did to help his brethren. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. So they're still in the Babylonian area. They haven't gotten out of that area yet. They're going to take that trip. Some suggest it's around maybe 900 or 1,000 miles to go up the Tigris-Euphrates. You got to follow the water. You can't just strike out across the desert. You go up a little ways to the northwest and then you come down south into Palestine. Some have suggested, you know, around 1,000 miles or so. It's a long trip. Arduous trip, difficult trip. But look at what Ezra does before they actually leave. Verse 15, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there we encamped 3 days. Now underscore this in your Bible. And I viewed the people. He was proactive. He's looking for some things. He's organized. He's a planner. He's proactive. He's looking. He's not just, hey guys, let's just all go. Let's just go. But he says, wait a minute. Let's see here. Who do we have? Okay. Got a few. Wait a minute. I don't see. We need some Levites. We need some workers. And the text says, I viewed the people and the priest and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jerib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and these other individuals who were teachers. And I sent them forth to Iddo, the chief at the place of Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo and his brethren, the Nephilim, at the place of Cassiphia. That they should bring, look at this, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. Wait a minute. We need some people here. He was a planner. He helped them to find ministers for the Lord's work. The third thing that Ezra did to help his brethren was to help them understand that we need workers. We can't get back over there without the proper kind of servants in the temple. There had already been a temple rebuilt in 516, and it had been that way for a little over 50 years. It was already going, things were already going, but to keep it going,
When this second wave comes back, we're going to need some more workers. Notice that. He's a planner. He's looking ahead. He's looking out over the physical people. Here's an area of need, and he's going and taking care of that. Rather than being reactive, he's being proactive. He's not just waiting and they get back over to Jerusalem and somebody comes and says, well, do you realize there's no minister? Oh, there's no ministers for the work of the Lord. Well, I guess we better try to do something about that. A lot of times in our leadership roles, we're more reactive than we are proactive. Plan ahead. Look ahead.
And that's a great help. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, and by the way, they find those individuals, verse 18. In fact, I think verse 18 would make a great sermon in reading this earlier. The text says, they brought us a man of discretion. I love that. That'd make a great lesson. Would you have been that person? Would I have been that person? They brought us a man of discretion. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 12, the Lord's church is described as a body where everyone is to be functioning and ministering. The greatest help that we can give each other is to stay active in the Lord's church here at Warfield Boulevard. Signing up, volunteering, being active. And if you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, what's interesting is in verse 11, there are men listed that we would naturally think of as being workers and staying busy in leadership roles. That's true. But look at verse 12. Verse 12 is not talking about the men of verse 11. Verse 12 is talking about the saints in the local church. They are to do the work of ministering. We expect it out of the men of verse 11, but those men of verse 11 are to be helping the church of verse 12 be ministering and building up the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says later in verse 16, that which every joint supplies. That's the whole church. So all of us are to be workers in our own way, with our own talents and with our own abilities. But I wanted you to notice how that Ezra, look, I viewed the people and found there none of the sons of Levi. Where will the elders of tomorrow come from? The deacons, the Bible class teachers, the servants. By us right now viewing the people and saying, what can we do to work with this person or that person to make sure that they are ministering in the future? That they're staying busy now and they're staying busy in days to come. What a great help. What a great planner and proactive individual. He loves the Lord's work so much that he wants to make sure there are those there in place who will be able to do that. And so the rest of the verses there show how they find these individuals. Come with me now to verse 21. It's time to leave. It's time to strike across the journey. It's going to be arduous. It's going to be difficult in many kinds of ways. It'll take several days to do this. And we're going to make this journey. Let's look at the next thing. The fourth thing that Ezra does to help his people. And it's one of the greatest helps that we can give people around us today. Then I proclaimed a fast there. They haven't left yet. I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek of him a straight way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to ask of the kings a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that seek him for good, but his power and his wrath are against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Do you know what Ezra did to help his people before they took off? He got down on his knees and he prayed to God for providential care. It's not just about us taking a trip. God is either going to help us in this trip or He's not. The providence of God. And one of the greatest things that we can do to help others around us is to believe in and trust in and know about the providence of God. And we seek that in prayer. I remember growing up, a lot of times we would load up in the car for summer vacation and do different trips. And Dad would say, before we take off, we're going to have a word of prayer. Have you ever done that? Be good to do that. I see some heads. Be good to do that. Yeah. Because really, at the end of the day, that's what it boils down to. You can be the best driver in the world, whatever. It's not just about you and me. Life is not just about us taking care of our own little affairs each day, driving my car and working my phone. Ultimately, in the big picture, you've got to have God. You have to. And Ezra reminded the people, hey, wait a minute, we're about to take a trip. This is not just about us. It's about God if we're going to get there or not. That is awesome, I think. Sometimes Sherry reminds me when we go on our trips, hey, can we have a word of prayer? Oh, yeah. And I appreciate that reminder. Let's keep God in our lives and in the picture. Jesus said, and He would know this, nobody would know this better than He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, that God will give us, our Heavenly Father will give us all good things that we ask of Him. Of course, that's in prayer. And He did give them safe passage, as we read in chapter 8, they get to Jerusalem safely and so forth. Earlier in chapter 7, this providence of God is witnessed in Ezra's life by thanking God for putting this whole thing into the king's heart. The proverb talks about that, how that God can guide the king's heart. He believed that God had put that into Artaxerxes' heart and so forth. And then look at the statement in chapter 7 and verse 28, that statement, hand of God, that shows up several times in the book of Ezra. That's providence, the hand of God. It shows up in chapter 8 and verse 22 that we just read, the hand of God. It shows up again in verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the liar in wait by the way. Go to God in prayer and ask for His providential care, not just in trips, but in your decisions that you make, in your plans, in what you want to do. Lord, please put your hand upon what I'm doing and help me with this. And give me what is good. Jesus didn't say He'll give you all things that you ask, but all good things that you ask. That's the qualifier. And when we're asking for good things, and God knows those things, then He's going to grant that through His providential care. What a great help in reminding these Jews that we have to We exist by the hand of God. And Ezra was the leader in that. Come with me to chapter 9 now. We're going to look at something just a little bit negative for a moment. And then we'll get back to some positive things. But there's a little bit of a negative thing here. But it's a help nonetheless. Look at chapter 9 when they get back to Jerusalem and they bring the money for the continuing work on the temple and they offer up a lot of sacrifices and there's a lot of great joy there and so forth. Look at chapter 9 verse 1. They've been back for a little while. When these things were done, the princes drew near unto me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. It's not just your average ordinary person out there, but even the leaders are doing it. They're breaking the law. There were different places in the law of Moses where they were told not to marry people of the land, and everybody's doing it. Look at verse 3. Here's the next thing that Ezra did to help his people. And we need this really today. He helped them to see the seriousness of sin. The rulers obviously don't think anything of it. They're doing it. People are doing it. He helped them to see the seriousness of sin and to help them remove that from their lives. And it started in verse 3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my robe and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down confounded. Sin today is no big deal. Somebody wrote a book back in, I think it was all the way back in the 1970s, Whatever Happened to Sin? It was a documentary of how that in mainline denominations, people weren't preaching against sin anymore. Whatever happened to sin? It's condoned, It's engaged in. It's not a big deal. Have you ever pulled out any of your hair? I mean, even accidentally, it hurts. Look at verse 3. He's pulling out the hair. This is showing grief and mourning. Sin is terrible. And my version says, I sat down confounded. Some of the newer versions say, I sat down appalled. Appalled. It's not just something light. It's not just no big deal. And so he helped them to remove sin from their lives. The first thing that he showed them was we have to be appalled at sin. Do you know why we might engage in sin and not really get it out of our lives? We just really don't think it's all that bad. Not a big deal. That might be why we repeat it. And then he prayed to God, Lord, this is terrible. I am sorry that we have done this. We shouldn't have been doing this. Look at verse 5. And at the evening oblation, I rose up from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe rent. And I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto Jehovah my God. I'm not going to do this right now, but if I were to drop to my knees and hold my hands out, wouldn't that be a visual display of what's going on? Hands up. People are watching him doing this. They're watching him. He's helping them to see the seriousness of sin. The rulers are going, son, I married a foreign woman, big deal. But the people are slowly seeing the seriousness of what's going on here. An outsider comes in, a neutral party. An outside party. He's not towing the party line. He's not just a good old boy system. He's not, you know, in the in crowd where he just goes along and gets along. Here comes an outsider, and I am appalled. Maybe we need that from time to time. Maybe it's the good old boy system that keeps everything just going along, rocking along, business as usual. So the second thing he does is he drops to his knees and spreads out his hands. What's the first thing out of his mouth? I am ashamed. And sometimes we need help with that. Getting back to seeing sin seriously. And then, after this great prayer, which we don't have time to look at this morning in detail, I wish you could take time to read that on your own time, if you will. He admits the guilt of this sin and the problem of this sin. He wants to be forgiven of this sin. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Now while Ezra prayed, look at this, and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. One of the greatest things he's doing is to help them see the seriousness of sin. The men, women, and children see a man who's reacting to sin the way it's supposed to be reacted to. that's some of the greatest help that we can give somebody around us. Not to slight sin and blow it off and, you know. But people around us need to be helped by seeing the seriousness. And so they make a promise, these men do. Verse 5, then Ezra arose and made the chiefs of the priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they would do according to the... We're going to make a promise to stop this. And that's exactly what they do. And they make this plan to where the men would come and they would give up these ungodly marriages. And the text says that they stopped it. Verse 17, they made an end with all the men that had married foreign women. We're going to stop this. It's one of the greatest helps that we can give those around us. And James says in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that when we see our brethren sinning, when we go and convert him from the error of his way, we've saved a soul from death. We've converted a sinner and saved a soul from death. We need to go and help people see the seriousness of sin in their lives. Not condoning it, not putting up with it, but being appalled by it. Turn with me to chapter 8. He helped them, as we'll close this morning, to joyfully serve the Lord. Service to God is not a drudgery. It's not a pain. It's not a painful, boring drudgery where we just have to crawl through this daily service to God that's just, you know, terrible. Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord. Our service to God needs to be a joy. We need to enjoy being here. We need to enjoy going to work and school and other places and being a faithful Christian. We need to enjoy that. And in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, where Ezra gathers together and reads the law in front of all the people, he was doing what we talked about earlier, teaching them. And there's some great lessons that are brought out in chapter 8, 1 through 8. Actually, a separate lesson by itself on that gathering is a great lesson. But he reads the law from morning till noon, and everybody hears it, and they learn it, verse 8. There were those there that gave the sense. In other words, teach. Help them to understand what each verse means and so forth. They understood the reading. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto him whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye grieved. Look at it. For the joy of Jehovah is your strength. Later, look at verse 17. When they're encouraged to do the booths or the feast of booths or tabernacles, there was very great gladness. Sometimes we need help remembering that it's a joy to serve the Lord. In chapter 12, Ezra leads a group in verse 36 around the dedication of the wall. And the wall has been rebuilt and he's leading a group praising God. And in verse 43, the text says that Ezra and his group and the others, it says they came together, they met, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Do people hear our joy? In chapter 8, it's the joy of Jehovah. In chapter 12, it's the joy of Jerusalem. I like that. Psalm 89, and then we'll close. Let us make sure that we're helping people around us see the joy of serving the Lord. Come go with me to worship. Come, Come visit at Bible study. I'm happy to be a Christian. Come be a part of that with me. Psalm 89, verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They walk, O Jehovah, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name do they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness are they exalted. Yeah, there was a lot of law keeping. There was a lot of reading and understanding and following the law. But at the end of the day, it was a joy to do that. And it's good to be reminded of that, and maybe we can help ourselves and others around us know that it's a great joy to serve the Lord. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, Room in God's Kingdom, and there is room for you and me. And that's a beautiful thing. If you need to come for the first time and be baptized into Christ or come back as an erring child of God, can we help you to do that? If you were given permission and money and all these things that we talked about, what kind of help would you give those around you? I think the best help that we can give people is to be in a right relationship with God. We see how Ezra did it, and I believe we can follow that great example this morning. And if we can help you to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?